There was a rich oil man who enjoyed throwing a big gathering at his ranch to flaunt all of his wealth. On one of those occasions, decided to hold a challenge to find out the courage of those guests that he invited. And so he had an Olympic-sized swimming pool and purchased a crocodile to put in that swimming pool. And after the guests arrived, all the guests were there, and before dinner, he gathered them all around the pool, and he said, I have a little challenge for you. I'd like to know which of our guests are the bravest. He said, and I offer $10,000 to the first person that jumps in this pool and swims across it, knowing there's a crocodile in there. And he said, so the contest is on. And for a moment, everybody's standing around looking at each other like you and I would, wondering who'd be crazy enough to do such a thing. All of a sudden, there was a splash on the other end of the pool. Everybody looked, and there's this guy just flailing like an Olympic swimmer, swimming across that thing as quick as anybody could do it. And of course, a crocodile's hot on his heels, just snapping at him. He gets to the other side and gets out as fast as it was that he fell in that thing. He's gasping for air, and the host is just excited and beside himself, runs over and just yelling and screaming and patting the guy on the back and just, wow, this is awesome. I didn't think anybody would even take this challenge on. He said, you got $10,000, man. He said, what made you do it? And the guy's kind of coughing and sputtering and trying to compose himself, and when he finally gets his composure, he says, somebody push me. My task as pastor and under-shepherd in this ministry is to encourage you and motivate you without pushing you. And spiritual growth is so important, not for the purpose of putting numbers on a board or putting marks on someone's own personal achievement list, but because we have been given responsibility to grow in Christ and to know Him and to be a people that will impact the world in which we have been left to serve, it falls our lot to do those things and to do them well. And I've learned in my ministry, first, don't push people. I may gently prod and nudge, but not push. And also that the greatest motivation for a true believer, one who's been regenerated in heart, converted, born again into the kingdom through Christ Jesus, is that you will find your nourishment and your strength in the truth of God's Word. That will be where your motivation comes from, ultimately, regardless of the great musicians or the speakers or the talent. You will look to the power of the Word of God to motivate you and to prompt you into those areas that need attention. And spiritual growth has come to my attention as we've this past week looked at the covenant that we made with this church, with one another, with God, and regarding the lost in our world. It becomes very apparent that we need to be spiritually growing and maturing in the faith, especially in this day and time. It will do you zero good to just be a nominal Christian. Let me put it this way. The world is cloaking evil and disobedience and wickedness in such attractive ways that you must be firm in what you understand to be truth, or else you will be duped. You will be sucked in, and you'll find yourself compromising in this world. And so I want to look to Scripture, and for the second time in this new year already, we're going to visit the second letter of Peter. And chapter 3 of that little letter, we find Peter closing out the letter and giving some final instructions to that group of believers, and that includes us today. And so if you will join me, let's stand together as we look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verse 10 through the end of the chapter. Verse 18, Peter writes, as he's inspired by the Spirit, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements melted with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we look into this passage that you prompted your apostle to write for all believers, including this day, we ask, Father, that you give us spiritual insight, that your speaking into our lives will result in a desire, Father, that we will be motivated to grow in our walk with you. Father God, teach us. We pray it to your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago when we looked in this passage, we were reminded that Peter wrote this letter. He wrote it while in prison. His death was impending. He would be executed for his faith in Christ Jesus. And yet, while he was in that setting of knowing that his end was soon to be, he could not forget those that had been entrusted to his care, those that he had ministered to over the years. And knowing that they were indeed bombarded by the world and by the principles of the world, that they would have some instruction, last instruction from him regarding their spiritual well-being. And so Peter closes out this little letter, and he had previously spoken to them through the letter about virtue, about knowing that you're partakers of the divine nature and having qualities about them that are evidence of being connected to holy God. He calls on them in verse 10 of chapter 1, be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. In chapter 2, he talks about the rise of false prophets. Know that there are going to be some, even in your midst, who will twist and distort Scripture in order to mislead you, perhaps for personal gain, maybe for monetary, financial gain, maybe just to be someone who's different. Be careful of those who mislead you. Be careful of a false gospel that's being taught in your midst. He gives characteristics of those false teachers, and then he comes to chapter 3, and he speaks about this coming day of the Lord. A day when, as we noted here in Scripture, a day when God will finally do away with the wicked of the world, beginning with the devil, the false prophet, the beast, the Antichrist, all of his minions and demons, and all the wicked of the inhabitants of the earth who have chosen to reject God's gospel through Christ and to follow the beast. There's coming a terrible day of destruction. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, Peter says the day of the Lord will come, and it'll come like a thief. It'll be, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, when everyone was marrying and given in marriage and they were just carrying on with life and then the floods came. Although it came like a thief and came quickly, they had warning. The New Testament tells us that Noah, by faith, preached for 120 years while he built that boat in the middle of the desert. Should have been a clue to somebody. And yet, they rejected the gospel. They rejected the message of hope. Peter's saying that's what this is going to be like when the day of the Lord occurs. Now be sure, that day of Noah was a day of flooding, and he mentions that earlier in verse 5 when he's talking about these who mock, because there are many that are going to say, even in our day, well, if Jesus is really coming, what's taking so long? Why hasn't he done anything? Why is there such wickedness in the world? If God's really in control, what's going on? You really have a failed faith, because you do not have a God who's been faithful. When you look around, you see everything's just as it's always been. Peter makes no qualms about that, except that he says when they maintain this, in verse 5, it escapes their notice by the word of God, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and the earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Peter says, yes, in those days a flood came, and you've forgotten. A flood came, and it came upon them when they weren't expecting it, although they should have been. And there is coming a day. It won't be a flood anymore. We talked about that last week. God promised in his covenant a rainbow, by a sign of a rainbow, will not flood the earth again to destroy the whole earth, but fire, destruction. When we look at this description in chapter 3, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. We sing, will be rolled back like a scroll. The heavens and the elements are going to be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works are going to be burned up. There is coming a day when the earth, the heavens and the earth as we know it, will be completely destroyed. The Revelation record says the old heaven and earth will be destroyed. There will be a new heaven and earth that will be formed. And that's basically what this passage says. At the end of verse 13, according to his promise, we're looking for this new heaven and new earth in which righteousness will dwell. The day of the Lord, by definition in the scripture, is a day of judgment, a day of great destruction against the wicked. But if you continue in these verses, you find that Peter says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And you may notice there's no question mark here. It's not really as much a question as it is a declaration, a proclamation. Since we know these things are coming, don't you realize you ought to be holy? Conduct yourself in godliness. Walk with God. And hasten, look for and hasten the coming of the day of God. Now some have equated the day of the Lord with the day of God. They're not the same. I'm a believer and I know Jesus Christ has a place for me, and I look for the day of the Lord in the sense that God will finally do away with the wicked. So I no longer have to wrestle with the flesh. I no longer have to be confronted with temptation. I no longer have to experience the oppression that I feel when wickedness is occurring around me. I look forward to that day. However, I look forward to the day of God, because that's the day when all things will finally be done away with and settled, and goodness and righteousness, his kingdom of righteousness, will be established. The casting away of the devil, the beast, the false prophet, all the wicked, the wicked angels cast away in the lake of fire forever. When that is done, then the day of the Lord will take place. The day of God will take place. The day of the Lord is the destruction. The day of God is when it's all been settled. I look for and hasten the day of God, but I don't want to overlook the day of the Lord, because we must exercise patience. I want you to look back for just a second. Look back at verse 8 and 9. Don't let this fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And the Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. Rather, he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If there's any being in all of creation that longs for things to be made right, it would be holy God. For him to have established a kingdom that would be pure and righteous, where people dwell in peace and in unity, God longs for that more than all. That's how he created the world. That's the intention of our Creator when he put that couple in the garden, and that paradise was perfection. And sin entered in and tainted it, and the Lord is going to do something about that one day. It's his plan. But verse 9 says that he is patient. And his patience is a tarrying that gives opportunity for those who are wicked and who are playing games, who may say yes to Jesus and turn away from their wickedness. And if my God, who's holy and pure, has that kind of patience towards others, therefore so should I. And so should you and I. Remember the covenant we talked about last week when we covenanted with this church was that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would serve him and worship him and allow him to enable and empower and direct and guide us as we minister in the world. And then we were to love each other, and we were to encourage one another and disciple one another and strengthen and pray for and work beside. But that wasn't the end of it. We were to work and minister outside the walls because we also have a covenant with the lost who do not know him. And we are compelled to go and let them know that there is a Savior and a God who cares, forgiveness to experience, and holiness to live. Therefore, we must also be patient with God and his timing. Because a day is like 1,000 years to him and 1,000 years like a day, he's being so patient and we need to be patient with him. Many times I've said, oh Lord Jesus, I wish you'd just come now. End it. And we are told to pray this at the end of Scripture and throughout. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. The last prayer in the Bible is found at the end of Revelation. Pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We should be. But also keeping in mind, when he comes, that time for salvation will be cut off. And so while we hasten the day of God when all things will be settled, we also need to be diligent and busy and patient with God's timing as he holds off judgment to give opportunity for those who have not said yes. And be patient with him because he's also allowing you and I time to grow. He's allowing you and I time to mature, time to get it, time for that little light bulb to come on that helps us advance to the next step in our spiritual growth. Patience with those outside the church. Listen, when you and I find a conflict or somebody walks up to you and says, hey, I've noticed this in your life and I'm praying for you, I just hope you get that right, and you turn around and go, don't judge me, you ought to be saying thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to help direct me back to where I ought to be. You know what? We ought to be patient with each other. It doesn't mean we go around pointing at each other's trouble. Because Jesus said, be sure you get the log out of your own eye before you go try to get a speck out of somebody else's. Self-examination's priority. We also are called to hold each other accountable. Be patient with each other. Listen, nobody's growing faster than me. That's how we look at it sometimes. I have the corner on smartness. You don't. Everybody else is ignorant. I stated such the other day. And when we came here and I talked about driving, every other driver is an idiot but me. We think that way many times. Not just about driving. We need to be patient with each other. And then thirdly, we need to be patient with the lost in the world. Because listen, you and I should know better, but they don't. Why do people out there do stupid stuff? Because they just don't know better. They don't have a convicting Holy Spirit in them to say, hey, you've heard this preached in a church, or you've got an inner Holy Spirit that's kind of holding you accountable. They don't have that. Why do they mess up? Because they're a mess. Be patient. Help them come to know the Christ who can get their lives in order. And do it as gently and loving as you can, remembering you were there one day. I guess because I didn't come to know Christ till I was 19, I can identify with that. Every one of us lost as a goose till Christ comes and enters our life. We're all a mess. Be patient. Be patient with God's timing. Be patient with one another as we grow. Be patient with the lost. So what sort of people ought we to be as we look for and hasten the coming of the day of God? We're looking for that new heaven, new earth in which righteousness dwells. But verse 14 is interesting. Therefore, that word therefore is always there for a reason, because of the previous context. Therefore, beloved, since you look for all these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Diligent. Give attention to. Attention. Be intentional in giving attention to being spotless and blameless. I think that as we look at this passage of Scripture, the one thing to note is that be found in Him in peace. Paul wrote, we are justified by faith. And because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. You enter out of a war with God whereby you're in opposition to Him. You finally agree that His kingdom, His way is correct. You enter into a kingdom relationship with the Lord God, and you finally find peace. Peace that passes all understanding, regardless of circumstances around you. I always remember that situation where Jesus was in the bowel of the little boat out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples were out on the top, and a storm came up and started tossing them around, and Jesus is down in there sleeping. One of the television programs tried to portray that, and Jesus was laying there and getting tossed around, and water was hitting Him in the face. I couldn't have slept through that, but the Lord could. But He had peace. Regardless of the circumstances, He was able to rest in His Father's care. The disciples, not so much. When Jesus awoke, they awakened Him, and they said, Lord, don't you care? And He said, where's your faith? Where's your peace? And so He calmed the water, and then they were like, wow, we don't even deserve to be on this boat with this guy. Who is he that he calms all these things? And Jesus told His disciples, my peace I give to you, not the peace that the world gives, but I give you a peace, Paul said, that passes all understanding. A peace that can settle the greatest storm of your life. A peace that can give you assurance through whatever valley you travel through, all the way till you meet Him face to face. Because you've been justified by faith to experience peace like no other. And being found in that peace, then you walk spotless and blameless. That means to have a good reputation, to live above reproach. That phrase is not used much anymore. But to have a good reputation among God and people. When people look at you and say, wow, that guy's got it together. I don't know that you can find anything wrong with that guy's life. That person tries to live above board in everything that they do. I remember hearing the reports about Billy Graham when he was a traveling evangelist, that he never would go into a hotel room without someone from his entourage going into the room first to make sure no one had set a trap or were going to try and put him in a compromising situation where his reputation would be tainted. You know what? Believers of Scripture says that we should not even put on the hint of immorality. We should make sure that we protect ourselves as much as we possibly can so that when the world looks at us, they see something different. But you know what kind of time we live in today? We say, I want to live as close to the edge and messing with as much stuff as I can short of going all the way to wickedness. That's not what Scripture says about a believer's life. Ouch. Did I step on somebody's toes? You know what? When somebody says that, when they walk out the door anymore, I heard this from a preacher, an older, wiser preacher, because I'm not there yet. He said, when people say, hey, you stepped on my toes today, he says, well, then move your toes. And that means get your life in order. Then you won't have your toes stepped on anymore. And really, the Scripture, Peter's not leaving that to choice here. He's saying, since you look for these things, then be diligent. Give attention to, be intentional in giving attention to being found by Him in peace. When He comes, will you be in peace, or will you be in some little turmoil with Him? Will you walk out of fellowship with Him for a period and say, He's taking a long time coming. All my friends talk like that. I guess I'll just participate in some activity that's okay. It's not great, but and then not be found in peace with Him. Spotless and blameless doesn't mean you'll be sinless. But what it does mean is that when you do step out of line, and I said when, not if, that you know you can confess to Him and He's faithful and just to forgive you of that sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and restore you. Spotless and blameless is an intentional act of a regenerated spirit to walk with the Lord God and to be as upright as you can in your life before the world. I love this verse 15 down through 17 where Peter refers to Paul. Because he says, just as our beloved brother Paul wrote, according to wisdom given him, he wrote to you as also in all his letters, speaking of these things. Peter's saying, this is not the first time you've heard this kind of information. Paul's already written it. You've heard of these things because he's written letters to y'all and y'all have read them. You know what truth is. He said, and these things are hard to understand sometimes. Even Peter admits some of the things Paul writes. So don't give up when you're studying Paul's writings and you're going, I just don't get it. I guess I quit. Might take 15, 20, 30 years to read something and finally have it click. The Lord works that way sometimes. Be patient. Remember, be patient. But I like that Peter says Paul has already written about some of these things. He even makes it a lesson here that Paul's writings are equal to Scripture, Old Testament Scripture. Listen, he says, speaking in these letters of these things that are sometimes hard to understand, and untaught and unstable people distort them as they do the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. He's saying people have taken Paul's writings and twisted them to their own destruction, just like they do the rest of Scripture. Peter's confirming that Paul's writings are Scripture, even in this day when they hadn't yet been confirmed as such by the world. Peter's saying, you have record, you have been informed to be diligent, to be spotless and blameless, and to live a life of peace, because writings from God have been given to you. Verse 17, therefore, beloved, again, he's writing to believers. You know this beforehand, so be on guard. Guard yourself. Recognize that the devil's coming against you. Part of the shield of faith is, part of the armor is a shield of faith, remember? To thwart the fiery darts that the devil wants to shoot at you and to damage you with and to bring you down, be on guard. Keep your shield of faith up. Again, be intentional, lest you be carried away by the error of unprincipled men, these false teachers who want to come and cause you to be tripped up so that you fall from your own steadfastness, which the rest of verse 17 says. And so Peter comes to this verse 18 is really where I hope we can get something. He says, but instead grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. Don't be satisfied to be where you are. Grow. And it may be uncomfortable and inconvenient and hard. But remember, Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bear forth fruit. It will simply lay there and remain alone. Now, you can choose to just lay there and remain alone. Or you can die to yourself and you can be broken so that you will bear forth fruit. And even as believers, we must contend with the view of the world to just be satisfied. Oh, Jesus has saved me. He loves me. That's all I need. I can just go through life willy-nilly. He wants you to grow. I remember watching the video, Courageous. And in that, the father decided it wasn't enough to just be at home on occasion. He didn't want to be a good enough father. He knew God had planned for him to be something more. And you know what? God doesn't want us to just be good enough believers. He wants us to be everything He has called us to be. He has filled us with potential to be greater than we are so that we might serve. Listen, Jesus told His disciples, there are things that you're going to do that were greater than I ever did. And they did great things. I wonder where along the way the church has decided to discard that and say, oh, that's just fairy tale. Let's just live good enough. And God has higher aspirations for the church than that. Especially in these days when things are just a bit more difficult. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The word grace comes from the Greek root word charis, which is gift. Grow in the gift. What gift do you and I have from God besides the serving gifts? One main gift, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who's been given to every single believer who has been converted and regenerated and born again. You have the gift from God resident within you. The one who desires to change you. When Jesus introduced him to those disciples in chapter 14 of John and 15 and 16, he says he's a helper who will come walk with you. He is the Spirit of truth. He's the one who will come and remind you of things. He's the one who will teach you of things. He will help you to discern. He will convict your heart. The Holy Spirit's the one that has come to live with you, to guide you into all truth. Peter's saying, let's grow in that Spirit. Let's allow that Spirit to have dominion over us. And Paul wrote in Thessalonians, he said, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. You think, what does that mean? I was filled with the Spirit when I was saved. Yeah, you were baptized with the Spirit. But being filled with the Spirit means there's a moment-by-moment submission to the reality of the Holy Spirit of God who lives within you. And it is a conscious effort on our part to surrender to Him and to not allow the flesh that's battling against holiness inside of you to win. To let the Spirit of God have dominion over you. And it's not like you have a little person on this side that's got horns and a little pitchfork and the other one that's got angels. Listen, none of us is going to become an angel when we die. I hope I'm not bursting anybody's bubble. We were made a little lower than the angels. We don't go to heaven to get wings. I like a wonderful life, whatever it is, at Christmas. But none of us goes and earns wings. Angels are different. We don't have little people standing on our shoulders. We have a resident Holy Spirit who's inside of us. And He is truth. And He's revealing truth to us. And if we will listen spiritually, we'll be kept out of trouble. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. And then when you're filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Conduct yourself in such a way that you're walking the same way the Spirit would. You're saying the same things he'd say. You're doing the same things he'd do. You think the same things the Spirit is thinking. The Spirit's thinking the things of God. Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians, he says, no man can think spiritual things unless they have the Spirit in them. Well, there you go. Think spiritual things. Walk in that Spirit. Live by the Spirit, Paul says. You've been given grace. Grow in that grace. Decide that you're going to be submissive to that Spirit more and more every day. Grow in it. And grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Our knowledge will come from that resident Spirit who desires to illumine or to give insight to truth. And what truth would that be except the written Word of God? The record that He's given us that has lasted through the ages, where men and women over the ages have decided to burn and trash and destroy this Word. Well, His Word says, even though flowers fade and the grass will wither, the Word of God will stand forever. And it has. And even if somebody comes in every church and in every home and destroys these Bibles, they will never be able to destroy the truth that is planted and engrafted in the lives of those who have a Spirit in them, a Spirit of truth. But the more you study and the more you meditate and the more you become familiar with, the more it comes into your heart. Grow in the grace, the Spirit, and in the knowledge, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, if we do that, then He gets the glory. To Him will be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. It is required of the believer to make a commitment to Christ. Jesus said, no man can come after me unless he will deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I read just this morning, no man can call himself my disciple unless he hates his mother and his father, his brother and sister, and loves me more than he loves them. We have to make a choice as to who we will serve. And the Lord has paid the price of his life so that you might be saved for all eternity. Jesus said, unless you lose your life, you'll never find it. You might keep your life, but you will lose it in that way. When you lose yourself to Him, then you will have life that matters. And so some of us need to commit spiritual growth, an uncomfortable and inconvenient reality. We have Sunday school classes. I believe we have great Sunday school teachers, insightful, Christ-centered. We need personal Bible study in our own lives. We need, if we can find a Bible study even outside a church, a small group study where we can learn and grow with others, do that. But you need to grow. Grow in the knowledge. Allow the Spirit to teach you and to grow you. And we need to commit to that intentionally. Be diligent to make this happen. And I'm going to honestly tell you, you will not grow to full maturity, coming in this place and listening to me once a week. Not even twice a week. And if you happen to come on Wednesday night, not even three times a week. You need a daily dose of the truth every day. You must be diligent, and you have to commit to it. For your own spiritual well-being, the spiritual well-being of this church, the spiritual well-being of the lost outside of us who will come to know Him, we must commit. I'm going to stand up here in a little bit, and I'll stand before you, and my desire is to receive those who have prayer. While we were singing earlier, a phrase jumped out into my heart, and I wrote it down. The sounds of hearts returning to you. Sounds of hearts returning to you. I wonder what that sounds like to God. The sounds of hearts that have been impacted by His truth, coming to Him, some broken, some joyful. But how sweet that must be to the Father in heaven, when the sound of hearts returning to Him come forth.
Let's take time to respond to our God so he can hear those sounds that please him, that we declared before him this morning. Father, as we continue our worship of you, we thank you, Father, for the privilege it was to praise you, to give of the gifts that you have bestowed upon our lives in the way of offerings. Father, to pray and to beckon you at your throne of grace, and to be able to do that with confidence, that even when we mess up, your Spirit assists us. We thank you, Father, for the truth of your word, that you have shared that with us so that we're not left alone to try and decide what's right and what's wrong. And now, Father, as we have the opportunity to respond to all that you have done in our midst today, may we be found faithful. Lord God, you are worthy of our faithfulness. So move us where you need us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.